So Acts chapter 14, let's start reading from verse 1. It says, "Now it happened in Iconium that they went together to the synagogue of the Jews, and so spoke that a great multitude, both of the Jews and of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brethren. Therefore, they stayed there a long time, speaking boldly in the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. And when a violent attempt was made by both the Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to abuse and stone them, they became aware of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding region." Verse 7, "And they were preaching the gospel there." Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. Lord God, we thank you of those that have gone before us, people like the Apostle Paul, as well as Barnabas, the other missionaries. We thank you for Luke, who also traveled and wrote down in this book that we call the Book of Acts, so we can see and chronicle these events that happened, Lord. And we ask, God, that you can stir our hearts. Father in heaven, we ask that you would send down fire from above, Lord. Ignite our hearts. Get us to be and stay and remain on fire for you. We need the fire from your Holy Spirit in our lives, God, that you would set us on fire for you, that you may call someone here to missions, perhaps. Or maybe it's the mission to go across the street from where we live, or to represent you in our jobs, in our neighborhoods. Lord, but we need your empowerment. Get us on fire by your Spirit, Lord. Help us, Lord. We need you so badly. Stir our hearts and help us to have the same kind of boldness and faith that we see with Paul and Barnabas here. Get us on fire for you, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would, please. And so as we pick up here in Acts chapter 14, we see that Paul is preaching. And do know this, that you will find that wherever the gospel is preached, and whenever you're serving the Lord, you will have triumphs and troubles. So I'm calling this today, Triumphs and Troubles in Ministry. There are principles that we'll see that occurred with Jesus. Think about it. They loved him so much, they nailed him to a cross, right? Our Messiah, our Savior. It happened with the apostles. We'll see here in Acts 14. Get to know this chapter. Halfway into this 28-chapter book called Acts, at chapter 14, we see some of the, not only triumphs, but the troubles that Paul faced in ministry. And these principles apply to your life as well. Whenever you're preaching the gospel and serving God, this is what happens in our lives. However, because the eternal blessings far outweigh some of the troubles that we go through here on this temporary planet, and these puny brains that we have, and these bodies that are not going to last forever. Hallelujah, praise God. Because one day we get an eternal body. One day we're going to be even out of this planet, and we're going to be with him eternally in his presence. We will find that the eternal benefits far outweigh the temporary troubles that you and I will go through. Amen? Amen. And we'll see that here with Paul. So because of the fact that we do have troubles amidst the trials and the triumphs, you and I must understand that the eternal blessings, the benefits, as some would say, benefits are out of this world. And they are. They far outweigh the troubles that you and I must endure, because the faithful keep serving God. The faithful keep moving ahead. Think about that. The faithful keep serving God. So here in our story, we're going to learn and see that Paul and Barnabas, they're going to be preaching the gospel. They're going to go into a synagogue. It says here that part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles. So there's always going to be a split crowd. Many Jews and Gentiles believed, but then the jealous Jews come in. We've seen them before. They're kind of following Paul wherever he goes. Sometimes you'll get that. But the jealous Jews stir up the crowd. They're going to poison their minds against Paul and Barnabas. And now many of the Jews and Gentiles are going to actually attempt to kill Paul. Think about that. It's like, I'm bringing you the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. You ever think about these kind of things? You're on the job or wherever you're with, whoever you're with, maybe your family or friends. Like, we all have this thing within us. God, should I share? Well, praise God, you probably are not going to have to go through these types of troubles that Paul and Barnabas went through. You know what happens if you share on your job? Maybe you get terminated. Maybe you get fired. What if you share with your friends, your family? Maybe they'll unfriend you on Facebook. Not like these guys, though, right? So what we're going to study with them are like the really up there high highs and low lows. You and I are kind of living somewhere in between here. But many of these Jews and Gentiles attempted to kill Paul and the other missionaries. So what do they do? Sometimes it's okay to flee. Okay, did you see that? Sometimes it's okay to just run. So they were aware of it, look at verse 6, and fled to Lystra and Derbe. We need to understand that. And I'm not always saying that whenever something happens, you get opposition, because you will get opposition. Anybody know that? You stand for the word of God, and you apply God's word in your life. You're preaching the gospel. You're serving God. You're going to get opposition, aren't you? Hello, we call that spiritual. Say it again, spiritual. See how unanimous that is? We all understand that, right? So let's kind of call it for what it is. But the faithful keep serving God. So now they're in the city of Lystra. They're like, whew. I imagine Paul and Barnabas are like, bro, they almost killed us back there. Thank you, God. Thank you that we became aware of it. Whew. And we fled. We flee. You think the troubles are all over, right? But they're not. Now, let's keep reading here in verse 8 and on. It doesn't end there. So in verse 8, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. So this guy never stood. Think about this. He didn't have the motor functions, the capabilities. He didn't have the experience of standing or walking. Verse 9, this man heard Paul speaking. And check this out, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed. He saw he had faith to be healed. Verse 10, said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Think about that. He leaped and walked. That's kind of miraculous in and of itself. This guy had never stood before. He had never walked. Paul's screaming at him, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and walked. So just imagine this guy. He had never actually stood up. He leaped and walked. So an obvious physical, tangible miracle instantaneously happened in front of them. So you'd think the crowd's like, wow, yes. Tell us more about this miraculous God. Tell us about this Jesus who can resurrect himself and allow you to help this man. Because we knew this dude. This guy's here begging all the time, we presume. And yet, all of a sudden now, he never stood before. He never walked. But now he's miraculously able to. So they fled this persecution, this trouble that they had. Let me show you on a map. This is from last time, so forgive the last chapter's quote there. So Paul goes on this missionary journey. He's up here now. If you look at the map, he was in the area of Iconium. They fled the persecution. They're like, whew, okay, praise God. We learn about their attempt. They're going to kill us. And so Barnabas, yes, Paul, let's go. Sometimes it's good to just say no. And then go to the next place. Because while you have a lot of ears that are shut to the gospel, hey, you're going to have more that are open. And that was their mission. They wanted this missionary journey. So now they're in this area of Lystra and Derbe, and they're in the city that we call Lystra. You would think that they fled the persecution. This guy gets healed. He was crippled since birth. I imagine maybe his mom was there. maybe the family, definitely friends, definitely people that understood and knew who this guy was. Like, whoa. You know, this is New York City. Imagine the people that you see that are needing things, help in some way. And all of a sudden, some radical change happens. Maybe this is you in your life. This is definitely me. I can identify with this. Let's read this and continue on. Verse 11, check this out. Acts 14, verse 11. Now when the people saw what Paul had done. Do you see what it says there? If you're paying attention to what the Word of God actually says, first of all, we have a problem. Now, when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." You would think they would say, "Praise God! Tell us about this Messiah, Yeshua, who was crucified, dead and buried for our sins, and resurrected, and now we see his power in your life." We would think that that's how the story would play out. But no. Notice it says in verse 11, when the people saw what Paul had done. Now this is no negative attributed to Paul. But these were people that did not understand the God of the Bible. The Jewish God, the Hebrew God. And all they knew was this guy, this man was lame. He, since birth, he had never stood, never walked. And all of a sudden, they see a physical, tangible miracle. They're just attributing it to the guy that was standing next to him and preaching out loud. It must have been this guy. It must have been Paul. They saw what Paul had done, is what it actually says there in verse 11. So many times when you're serving God, a miracle could take place. Maybe it's not raising the dead. Maybe it's not helping someone to stand that had never stood, never walked before. But doesn't a miracle take place where the supernatural invades the natural, you and I? And God gives you his power from on high to stand and walk with him, to apply his word. Many of us, we excuse these things because maybe they're not outwardly physical and tangible. I didn't raise the dead. I didn't heal the neighborhood beggar that was never able to stand like Paul did. But still, when you're walking with God, applying the Bible, serving him outwardly, publicly, sometimes we forget that there's miracles. The miraculous takes place because a supernatural, not a natural thing, a supernatural happens in your heart and life and mine. It's a miraculous thing for God to use our lives. But maybe it's not so much an outward, visible, and physical thing that takes place, but nonetheless, it's a miraculous thing that happens nonetheless. Know that. Be encouraged in that. So maybe you're reading this and going, oh, what a bummer. I want to raise the dead. I want to heal those that are needing a physical healing. Maybe that's not what God's called you to. And maybe God's called you to something to serve him in whatever way that he's asking you to. Nonetheless, it's still God's supernatural empowerment that doesn't just rest upon you, but in and through you like living water that pours out. And that's how we need to walk with and serve God. And there's still a miraculous thing that takes place. You may not see the outward, physical, tangible thing like what happened here, but nonetheless, understand it happens. And then when it does happen and manifests itself publicly, be quick, like we see with Paul and Barnabas, that in your crowd that you minister to, if, quote, the people saw what you have done, be quick to say, praise the Lord, don't praise the servant. Make sense? Praise the Lord, don't praise the servant. So the people saw what Paul had done. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. I can't read that without laughing. So you gotta have mercy, you have to have pity on these people. They didn't understand this Jewish God. Okay? They didn't have the Hebrew scriptures. And the people back then, the Greeks especially at that time, they had many gods, didn't they? So they didn't believe in this God of the Bible who's one God and only one God. You can't really fault them. But you and I, whether you're doing missions in another country or the mission across the street, understand when you're being used by God, someone may attribute it to you and be quick to say, praise the Lord, not praise the servant. This is a problem we have today where sometimes we're like, yes, I know. I'm so holy, that's why God chose to use me. No, right? I'm a loser in the Lord. And Jesus says, apart from me, apart from him, you can do what? Nothing. I know the nothing ministry. Where I'm going to do it in my own strength, do it by my own ambition, my own will, and what happens? It amounts to nothing. So look at verse 12 as the story continues on. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Now at that time, Zeus was the chief god. He was the main god, the god of gods, you might call him. He's also known as Jupiter. So the Greeks and Romans had different names. Zeus was the god of the sky, the god of weather, law and order, destiny and fate. Zeus, you'll see, even in statues and pictures that are available today, you can Google for it. Zeus, you see him in his hand. He's holding a, what? Usually a thunderbolt, right? He's kind of like pictured as, I'm going to smack you guys down there. So when it rains, like, well, hello, we have these thunderstorms. Those that believe in the god of Zeus or Jupiter, they're like, Zeus must be angry. He's kicking up a storm. And he's usually depicted as a large, mature man with a full dark beard. What does that let you know about how Barnabas probably looked? Barnabas was probably a big dude. You know, son of encouragement. He's probably, or oh, imagine like your relative, a big loving person. Come here, give me a hug, Paul. And he's probably a large man with a big, full beard, dark beard. That's how he's depicted. So they probably sound like, you must be Zeus. So they knew something supernatural had happened. And this guy in the natural, hey, this guy's been here all the time. He knew his mom and dad, his whole family living in the neighborhood. This guy's never walked. All of a sudden, boom, just like that. You shout something, this guy stands up. The gods have come down to us. Use that as an opportunity to further preach the gospel. Praise God that Paul and Barnabas did. So they called Barnabas Zeus. Maybe he looked kind of like what they thought Zeus would look like. This kind of lets you know. We don't know. It's not a script. We just call him the son of encouragement. But you get an example here or an indication that maybe he's just a large man with a full beard. And most likely Paul even means small, means little. Paul was perhaps smaller. They called him Hermes. If you hear of, you're studying the Bible and learning how to study the Bible and preach it, we call it hermeneutics. There's this guy called Hermes. He's a god. They call Paul Hermes because he was a chief speaker. Hermes is also known as Mercury. Zeus is known as Jupiter. Mercury, or Hermes. He was considered the messenger of the gods. So they would go places. This lets you know a little about their character and how the people saw them by who they characterized them as. So Barnabas is probably this big dude. Come here, give me a hug. Encouraging guy. Son of encouragement. And Paul was probably this little guy. He's out there preaching. I imagine maybe with a squeaky voice. Now listen. You need to obey. I don't know. We don't have YouTube video on that. It's just kind of interesting. Let's continue on. Verse 13. Let's see how the story continues to unfold. Verse 13 here. Then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. They're going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. See, if we're not careful in serving God, people will want to say, praise the person, not praise the Lord. You see what happens? Some people are really will be readily and quick to take really what's probably a ploy of Satan to try to rip off the glory of God. Verse 14, but when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, verse 15, and saying, men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you. And preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them. Okay, notice a couple of things here. First of all, they try to sacrifice to them. The priest of Zeus comes. It's probably like, Zeus, you're finally here. Let me sacrifice to you. Imagine Barnabas like, I've got to wash my hands. It's so dirty. Tore their clothes. Now that's a big thing. You and I tear our clothes today. What do you think? Like you're at school, you're at work, you go, you sit, it's like, I gained some weight, my pants tore. What do we do? We go home, we change. Why is this a big deal as them being missionaries? Yeah, that's crazy to think, right? So they're tearing their clothes, maybe they didn't have another set. Hey, think about this. So this would have been huge, but they're showing an outward sign, visible, physical, tangible of the inward, they're like, wow, I'm rent in my heart. No. So the priest tried to sacrifice to them. Notice again, though, that they were wise to divert the attention away from themselves to, what does it say? Quote, the living God. Please do that as you serve God. Because remember, we're talking today about some of the triumphs, some of the troubles that we're going to have when you're serving God, when you're doing ministry. Sometimes people see the person, they see the scalpel. You're just a scalpel. You're just a tool in God's hand. You don't go through surgery. You don't go through things and say, oh, that tool you used, I just adore that. The doctor would be like, dude, that's just a scalpel. Same thing. For me or you, we're just a tool in God's hand. You want to praise the one who's gripped that tool, who knows how to effectively use it, sometimes to excise the thing that needs to be taken out. And that's how you and I are in God's hands. But notice, Paul's there, he calls their gods, I love this, useless things. These statues, I imagine him pointing to it, and even the priest of Zeus wants to sacrifice. These are useless things. No, turn from these useless things to, quote, the living God. Verse 16, let's continue on. Who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways? Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And notice in verse 18 it says this, and with these sayings they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. They got so caught up in this frenzy, they were going to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Listen, you and I could learn from this, because when you're serving God publicly, what can happen? Miraculous things take place. Maybe it's not the raising of the dead. Maybe it's not someone getting healed miraculously, instantaneously, physically, just like that. But nonetheless, people's hearts would be changed, right? Because we preach the gospel, the good news of salvation through Jesus Messiah. And what can happen is people might want to, maybe in a mini way, but they're not going to bring a big old ox. Hey, let's sacrifice to you. Can you imagine that? Imagine how ludicrous that would be. A bunch of oxes just walking down the streets in New York City. What are you doing? We're going to sacrifice. Why? Because she preached this thing and it really changed my life. It's like, no, that's ridiculous, right? That can happen, though. They could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Verse 19, the jealous Jews come back on the scene. Notice this. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Is this in the same chapter? Yes. Think about this. The same thing happened with Yeshua, Jesus, didn't it? He comes in on a Sunday, the day we call Palm Sunday, and what do the people scream and shout? Hosanna! Hosanna! That means save us. Hosanna in the highest. Save us now, we pray. They're proclaiming salvation. They're proclaiming him as the king, as the Messiah, as prophesied highly in Scripture. That was a Sunday. A couple days later, what did the crowd scream? Crucify him! Did that only happen to Jesus? No, in the same chapter, Acts 14, the people are wanting to sacrifice to him. Then the jealous Jews come in, planting poison in the minds and the hearts of the people. And they actually, this time, did successfully, we believe, stone Paul to death. Drag him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. How do you go from wanting to sacrifice the person, thinking he's God in the flesh, to now killing them? Think about this. Again, there are triumphs. There are also troubles as you serve God. But why would God allow this to happen? At this point in time, it's good for us to look at another passage. And there's a little bit of time here. If you're in Acts, turn to Romans. I just want you to know where this verse is. Go to chapter 8. Some of you guys know where I'm going. The bigger picture here is that God would use this, and it would be part of Paul's testimony. That Paul would mention this to other churches and other books and other places he would go. He would mention these types of things that would happen. And so same thing for you and I. As we're walking with God, serving him, there'll be high highs, there'll be triumphs, there'll also be troubles. It happened with Jesus. We see in Acts 14 it happened with Paul. Praise God, people in, at least in New York City, they're not stoning us yet. Yet, right? Not yet. Maybe in the future. But what happens when you go through the triumphs, the troubles or tragedies in your own life because you're simply wanting to obey what this says in the book of God, in the Bible. Well, God will use these things. Look at what it says in Romans 8, verse 28. You could read and study the whole chapter later. I'm going to cut to the chase and give you verse 28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God." You guys love God? Okay. "To those who are the called according to his purpose." All things work together for good. Now, a lot of us love this. It's a memory verse for many of us, right? That is for me. Is that any of you guys? Romans 8, 28. Something comes against you in life. Praise God, today most people won't want to stone you. Some might in their hearts and minds. But most of us, we get persecution of various sorts. Not crucifixion like happened with Christ. Not actual stoning like with Paul and Lystra. God, I'm just wanting to preach the gospel. God, I'm just wanting to love people and help them so they don't die and go to hell and then be thrown in the lake of fire for all eternity. I want them to spend time in heaven with Jesus and with us and not suffer forever and ever in torment. And I'm telling them something good. Sometimes people want to hate on you. Anybody realize that? That yes, there are triumphs and there are troubles as you serve God, as you preach the gospel. It will happen. So here's what you and I need to know. Romans 8, 28. "And we know that all things work together for good." Hold on to that. If you come in today and you get nothing else out of this, please remember Romans 8, 28, that God's going to work together with whatever's happening in your life. Who here is going through stuff? We all are, right? God's going to use this. He's going to use all things to work together for good. You just can't see it today. In the book of Genesis, Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. You heard my wife Susan. She went through things like child sexual abuse and a lot of torment for a lot of other things. Praise God, after 30 years, he brought you out of that. And she's able to have forgiveness for the person and then the people that did her wrong. And that'll happen to us. But you got to look past your suffering. Christ Jesus looked past the cross. As we say, on Friday he died, but Sunday's a coming. He knew there'd be resurrection afterwards. And so you and I need to understand this. Why would God allow this? Praise God that the book of Acts doesn't stop at chapter 14. It's only halfway through, baby. Right? We got 28 chapters total. So we know that all things work together for good. Christian, whatever you're going through in your life right now, God's going to use that for good. You can't see it today, but keep walking with him, keep serving him, because tomorrow you'll see it and go, "I praise you, Lord." Now, who here can testify to this principle? We all can, right? But you can't see it when you're going through it. You just see it. You see what you're going through. But this guy, Paul, actually, we believe, got stoned to death. He got killed. He writes about this later on in 2 Corinthians, if you're taking notes, chapter 11, verse 23. We can go back to Acts. I'm going to rattle off a couple of verses to share, though. You can take notes on this. I'm going to share it with you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 and on, Paul recaps his time and even mentions about his calling as an apostle. "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." That means like stripes are whipping your back. "In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one." That means like, if you see Passion of the Christ, anybody here seen Passion of the Christ? 5 times. So the Romans, when they would whip, imagine that. Wow. So he, from the Jews, received these types of beatings, though different type of beating, because these are from the Jews, 5 times, 40 stripes minus one. They would say, some would say 40 would be the amount of punishment. Let's save one for what? Grace. We'll give you 39. Like, thank you very much. Okay, how about none? How about zero? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Listen to this. This is verse 25, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 25. "Once I was stoned." He's talking about Acts 14. So what you see now, Romans 8, 28, God's going to use it for good later on. This became part of Paul's testimony. What can you say against that? And imagine at that time, imagine him saying, oh, you want to be an apostle? Here's what it's about, the death sentence. Once I was stoned to death. 3 times I was shipwrecked, he says. A night and a day I have been in the deep. You know what that means? Like the ship goes down. Paul gets on a boat, it sinks. And it's not like here on the reef or near the shore. Imagine if you're ever out there in the deep sea after watching Jaws. Like, who here watched Jaws? Who here was scared to go in a swimming pool after Jaws? Whoa, isn't that weird? We still are like that. You go to the beach today, you're like, I don't want to be too far from shore. If you're too far from shore, the lifeguards whistle for you to come in. But being out in the deep, your feet can't touch the ground. You can't see around you. Because he was on the ship in the deep blue ocean, and it sank. And what does he say about that? A night and a day I've been in the deep. Imagine that. It's like, you're there with your buddies. I'm not going to sleep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. All right, you can read about that later on. That's, again, 2 Corinthians 11 and on. But he says, once I was stoned. In Galatians 6, verse 17, Paul wrote, from now on, let no one trouble me, for, listen to this, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. So from probably all the beatings that he took, and when they stoned him, we believe they stoned him to death, probably like the marks that Jesus had post-resurrection, Paul came back, he's like, that guy looks a little messed up. What happened to his body? It's like, I'm an apostle. Oh, no wonder. We got today people like, I'm an apostle. It's like, okay, where are your marks? Not so. Here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul is writing to the church. 2 Corinthians 12, most likely he's depicting himself here. Verse 1, it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. Listen, we know that Paul most likely is talking about himself. Is this like, was it Shirley MacLaine out of the body experience? No, he most likely in Lystra was stoned to death. They thought he was dead. He dragged him out of the city. Good riddance, Paul. Left him for dead. And the believers gather around him. Listen, if someone stones me to death, don't pray for me to come back. Sorry, wife. I'm going to be in the heavens like, oh, praise you, glory, hallelujah. I'm going to be with Jesus. Not this way. This poor guy, Paul. He came back. It's like, oh, man, why'd you have to pray for me? But he says, and I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is, it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. Let me finish out the rest. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. We don't know what that is. Some speculate maybe the thorn in the flesh, maybe it was his eyesight. A messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. That's a principle. So you and I, just like the Apostle Paul, when we're preaching the gospel, the good news is salvation through Jesus Messiah, his death, his burial, his resurrection. He died on the cross for the sins of the world. He resurrected. And you and I want to preach the good news of salvation through him. And we want to do good works and love and help people. Yes, and sometimes maybe even help people. Maybe they'll get healed physically. But we got to be careful. There are the triumphs and there are also troubles in walking with and serving God, isn't there? Christ got crucified. Paul got stoned to death, Acts 14. Use it, though. And don't sit there and just question it. And I, as I say this, I'm preaching to my own heart. Because many times we go through stuff, don't we? And you ever ask like I do? I'm just going to confess my sins. God already knows. You ever ask, God, why am I going through this? Why? Don't you hate the why questions? I imagine my Father in heaven, Romans 8:20. Because, and that's so true as a principle, right? Whatever you're going through, listen, I don't know any of you for your things you're going through. I don't know all. But God certainly knows. And whatever you're going through now, the stuff, especially if you're walking according to God's word, you're doing his will, you're going to go through some stuff. You're following the footsteps of Christ. He went to a cross. But glory, hallelujah, there's a resurrection afterwards. Paul, he was stoned to death. And you might sit there and go, so what? He used that as part of his testimony. You'll find that again, 2 Corinthians and Galatians as well. It became part of his testimony. But not only that, he exemplified what you and I must do as we deny self, take up our cross daily, and follow after Jesus. Amen? This will happen. And just understand, even as we looked at in Romans 8, verse 28, that God can use these things. We know that all things work together for good. Christian, whatever you're going through right now, God's going to use it. He'll work it together for good. You just can't see it today. But he's crafting in you something. He's preparing you today for tomorrow. Amen? He always, always, always does that. Please know that. Verse 20. We're going to close out here. However, when the disciples gathered around him, imagine Paul in the heavens, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. All right, again, the disciples gathered around Paul. Presumably, they gathered and prayed, maybe laid hands on him. Lord, your servant, his mission's not over. I imagine Paul, like the life coming back into him. Yo, why'd you have to pray for me, man? I love the fact that you love me, but come on, it was so good. I heard words that are inexpressible. It wasn't his time. That's it. My wife says that. You know why? Because she's like, I'll pray for you if you come back. So the crazy thing about Paul is that it says, does it say this? Yes. Look at this as we close this out. Quote, he rose up and went into the city. You would think that the people that just stoned you in that their city, like, we get up, and Barnabas, we go that way, bro. Not this way. Look how crazy this guy's faith was. He rose up and went back into the city. Like, either he's mental or he's on to something, right? He's not on something, he's on to something. Whoa. So what compels someone to be stoned to death, to be hated on by these jealous Jews, and to get up and go back into that same city? This is where the call of God is important for our lives. To know that no matter what, even if we got to go through this, no matter what, that we can continue on with the mission that God's got for your life, for Paul's life, for my life. And it's nothing other than the call of God and the power of God that can compel us to do this. Amen? Amen. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer. And before we partake of communion, as I open up, if someone's here, and maybe you need prayer. Maybe it's that your faith would be empowered. Maybe you would have boldness to be like Paul here. Or maybe you're going through the stuff of life that you want Romans 8:28 to apply to you. Whatever it is, we want to be able to pray for you, to love you while you're here. And then we'll partake of communion. I'm going to close this with a word of prayer, and then we can pray for anybody here that wants prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for who you are, for what you do. Lord, I imagine, again, John seeing you in Revelation. He saw you. You're on the throne. You're in control. We're the ones that need self-control. We're out of control. So please empower us by your Spirit so we can have the fruit of your Spirit, as you say in Galatians, self-control. You're still in control. You're still on the throne. And no matter what happens in our lives, whether it's what Jesus Messiah did or what we see, what Paul went through, he is just like us, a human being, flesh and blood, but indwelt by your Spirit, empowered by you, God. That's what we need. Help us to get through the trials, the troubles that we go through, knowing that you're going to work it together somehow for good, that you're going to prepare us today for something tomorrow. But we can't see tomorrow. So give us eyes of faith that we can see, that we would remain faithful to you no matter what it is you're calling each and every one of us to do. And may we be quick like Paul and Barnabas to distract and divert the attention away from self and from us, that we can simply say, praise the Lord, not praise the servant. We want to do that, but we need your help. Empower us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.